Yeah, my name's Matt. If I haven't met you before, that's a pleasure to know you all. Tonight we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. And on these red Bibles, it's on page 859. So I'll give you a second to find that. Righto, Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing them. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What thing?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it was the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those staying with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them and when he broke the bread.
Coming at you live from the stool this evening. Got a sore foot.
Yes, that's right. Thank you, Edie.
All right, I got myself sorted here. Well, let's pray and then we'll look at the scriptures together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive and that you are present, that you speak and that you act, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would help us to see wonderful, life-changing, true, beautiful things out of your word together tonight. Amen. So this week I ran into a lady and she recognized me. She called me by name. She said, "Sheldon," and you know the times where you see someone and you recognize the face, but you just can't place the name or how you know them. It wasn't like that at all. I had nothing. D- didn't recognize her at all. No idea. Like, she was a complete stranger. But she knew who I was, and so I had to level with her. I've got no idea. I've got nothing. And then, anyway, it turns out that I went to school with her son. And, okay, I haven't seen her son in, like, more than 20 years. So I can be forgiven, surely, for not recognizing her. But it's so much worse, isn't it, when you come across someone and you ought to recognize them, and you don't. It's just, you just, there's no recognition. Like, there's almost a blindness there. And that's a little bit of what we've got going on in the scriptures this evening. With these two travelers, these two disciples, they have this encounter with a stranger, and we know something that they don't. It's Jesus. And there's just this like spiritual blindness, this fail to recognize who he is. And we've been going through a series over January, looking at different encounters that people had with Jesus in the scriptures. And this one, it's beautiful, and it's a little bit different, because this is an encounter with the risen Christ. So he has died, and he's risen from death, and there's an encounter with the risen Christ. And so it's a little bit different, isn't it? And it's a little bit different as well, because there's this failure to, at least to begin with, to recognize who he is. So let's have a look at the story together. So it's a Sunday afternoon, and it has been the biggest weekend ever. It's been the Easter weekend. But now it's Sunday afternoon. You remember what has happened in Jerusalem. Like, Jesus, the one that the disciples were following, he had been arrested and he'd been charged, and there was this terrible court case, which was total sham. And then he was convicted and he was put on a cross. He was crucified and he died. And remember, like, all of the other, like, huge momentous things that happened, like, at that time as well, like how the skies went dark and the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and this was a huge deal in the city of Jerusalem. Like, everybody knew about this, and for those following Jesus, like, this seemed like a total tragedy, didn't it? Like, the one that you had placed your hopes in, that you're following, it died, and he was placed in a tomb. And then we get to Sunday morning, and this is at the first bit of chapter 24. We see women disciples head to the tomb with some spices, and they go to the tomb, and guess what? The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty, and they see this vision of angels that say, "Hey, why do you look for the living among the dead? Like, he's not here. He is risen." And so the women, they're amazed, and they rush back to the rest of the disciples. And yet, in this, like, terrible verse 11, it says that the disciples, it just seems like nonsense what the women are saying. Like, despite everything that Jesus had said, like, this just seems like nonsense. That's what it says. And so they don't believe. But Peter gets up and he heads off to the tomb. And so now we fast forward to the afternoon, the same day, Sunday afternoon, and we've got these two disciples. One's called Cleopas, and there's speculation over who the second one is, so I'll leave that up to you. Some reckon maybe it was Cleopas's wife or child, or it was just a fellow citizen of the village of Emmaus, where it looks like that they lived. But they are on the road. They've left behind this huge weekend, and they're walking the 11 or so Ks back home to Emmaus. And by my reckoning, that's like kind of like us leaving here to walk to Forest Hill or something. And so that's where they're walking. And as they're walking along, they begin having this like intense discussion over all that has happened, right? Like they're talking about just everything that has happened. And then this stranger comes alongside them, and he's walking with them too. And we know who the stranger is, don't we? It's Jesus. But they don't. They fail to recognize him. And it says right there that they were kept from recognizing him. And it seems like there's this strange work of God, that in the moment they would be kept from recognizing him. Sort of like, does the Lord desire to draw something out of these disciples that in this moment they wouldn't yet recognize who Jesus is? And so the stranger says to them, oh, all of this that you're talking about, like, what are you talking about? Like, what's the topic of discussion here? And Cleopas's answer seems to be like something along the lines of, have you been living under a rock? Like, what do you mean? What are we talking about? There's only one thing that anybody is talking about, and that's what has happened. He says, are you like the only one who's visited Jerusalem over the last few days and doesn't know what has happened? And the stranger says, oh, what happened? Tell me. And then Cleopas launches into a retelling of what has happened. And like one of the commentators said, this is sort of like the gospel according to Cleopas. And it, like, you see like just how close he gets it. He says, okay, well, let me tell you. There was this Jesus of Nazareth, and he was a prophet. And we know Jesus was much more than a prophet. But they say he was a prophet. And he was mighty in word, and he was mighty in deed before God and before all the people. And then he places the blame of what has happened to Jesus squarely at the feet of the religious leaders of the day. He says the chief priests and the rulers, they handed Jesus over to be crucified. And then there's this, like, there's this deep sadness going on in them as they tell this story. And you can hear it, like, in their words. They say, you know, we had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. Like, we'd placed our hope in Jesus that he was going to be the one to set God's people free. And there's sadness and disappointment there, isn't there? And then he says something really interesting. This is how he follows it up. He says, and what's more, it's now the third day. And so it's almost like he's sort of like, and Jesus had said something about the third day, something happening on the third day. And he says, he retells what had happened with the women that morning. And he said, some of our women, they went to the tomb, tell the story of how it was empty and there was the angels that said he is risen. But do they believe what the women have said? And they say, yeah, but some of the other disciples, they went and they saw the empty tomb, like the women said, but they didn't see Jesus or a vision. And then the stranger who is walking with them rebukes them and says, like, how foolish are you? How foolish are you? Like, don't you believe what is written in the scriptures? Like, don't you know your Bible? Like, how it's written that God's promised King, the Messiah, he would come and he would suffer. That he'd have to suffer and die, and like you'd have to suffer and enter into his glory. Like, are you slow of heart to believe? Like, what is written? Don't you know your scriptures? And then as they walk along, I love this. It says that the stranger then begins to unpack all, beginning with the law and the prophets, like just going through the Old Testament, showing them all that is written in there concerning himself. Begins teaching them out of the scriptures. And you imagine, like, he's not carrying scrolls with him. Like, he's just teaching them as they talk and they walk. All these things about how the Old Testament has pointed forwards to the Messiah. And so so they continue walking with the stranger as he's teaching. And then they come in sight of the village of Emmaus. And the sun is going down. And if we're like really engaged with the story, like we're thinking, oh no, are they going to miss out on knowing who they've been walking with the whole time? Is it going to be too late? They're nearly at the destination, and they get there, and it's like Jesus makes out like he's going to keep going, but instead they extend this invitation to him. They say, no, it's getting dark. You come in and stay with us. And so once they're inside, they're at the table and there's this simple meal, and Jesus takes some bread, he gives thanks, he blesses it, he breaks the bread, and he distributes the bread across the table. And it's like in that moment, it's like that blindness is taken away in an instant. It's like the veil, the blindfold has come off. Like in that breaking of bread and the just sitting in his presence and the distribution of the bread, it's like they recognize Jesus. And I don't know if it's like they remember things that Jesus said about being the bread of life, or maybe they remember like the times where he fed thousands of people, or maybe they remembered the Lord's Supper, or maybe as Jesus has handed out the bread, like maybe they can see the wounds in his hands. But whatever it is, in that in being with Jesus and being served by him, it's like, wow, they realize who it is. And as soon as they realize who Jesus is, as soon as they recognize him, bang, he disappears. Jesus disappears. And these two travelers, Cleopas and his traveling friend, they end up looking at each other going, wow. And they're like, hey, like, weren't our hearts burning inside us as we walked down the road and he spoke with us and opened the scriptures? Like, wasn't your heart warmed by that? Like, wasn't your heart burning? And then what do they do? Remember, it's dark and they've just walked from here to Forest Hill. What they do is like straight away they get up and they're like, we got to tell people. And so they start heading back to Jerusalem. They do this 180 and they start heading back. They're like, we got to tell people. We got to tell the 11. We got to tell them. And so they begin this journey all the way back to Jerusalem. And so they make the journey back. They get to Jerusalem to tell the 11. And I love this. I find it a bit funny. But have you ever had some really exciting news to tell someone and then somebody else jumps in with like some great news as well and you feel like your bubble's been burst a little bit or something? Someone's stolen your thunder. Like, it seems like that's a bit like what's happened here. Like, they come all the way back from Emmaus to Jerusalem and they're like, here's the 11. Guess what? And then before they say, the 11 jump in and they're like, guess what? It is true. Jesus is risen. What the women said, it is true. Jesus is risen because he's appeared to Peter. And there's Peter in the corner waving and say, wow, he's appeared to Peter. And then Cleopas and his traveling friend say, yeah, we know. He appeared to us too. And we recognized him when we sat down and we shared this meal. When we broke the bread, we saw who it was. We recognized him. And so that's the narrative. That's the story that we've got before us, the true story from the Bible. But isn't it a good thing for us to consider this encounter with Jesus? Because it's an encounter with the risen Christ. And is that not the story of all of us who would say we are believers in Jesus? Like, if you are a Christian, this is your story. You're a believer in Jesus because at some level you have had an encounter with the risen Christ. Like, you've met him. Like, you've had an encounter with him. And so it's good for us to consider. And so all I want to do tonight is just to have a look at three bits of challenge or encouragement that we can find out of here. And the first one is for us to know that Jesus walks with us. Like, would you know that Jesus walks with us? So where do we see that? We see that like very clearly in the way that he walks with these two travelers, right? But consider how they're walking. Like, what are they walking in? They're walking in deep grief. Like, the one that they've loved, that they've followed, that they've spent time with, like, he has died. And there is deep grief. Like, they're also walking in a bit of confusion as well. And disappointment. Like, what about verse, is it 21 or 24? Verse 21, where they say, like, we placed our hope that Jesus was going to be the one who is destined to rescue Israel. Like, he would be the one to set God's people free. And sort of like you can hear that disappointment. Like, you know, have you ever thought that God was working one way and that he was doing something and then it turns out no, actually, he was doing something else. Like, that can be really painful. There's this disappointment, there's this confusion, they're walking in doubt as well. Like, despite what Jesus had said in his earthly ministry, despite, like, the women that they're friends with saying, hey, like, we went to the tomb and it's empty and we saw angels and they said, Jesus is alive. Despite the fact they're like, yeah, the tomb's empty, but we don't, like, there's this doubt. And they're walking, so they're walking in grief and sadness and doubt and confusion and disappointment, even possibly disappointment with God. And yet, has Jesus abandoned them? No, he's not forgotten about them. What's he do? He comes alongside and he walks with them. Could it be that even with us as disciples of Jesus, that he doesn't abandon us and that he walks with you in your grief, in your doubt and confusion and disappointment? Could it be that this same Jesus would walk alongside you through all of that? You know, I've seen it with my kids, and probably you've seen it with other kids as well, but, like, you know, you could be at the shops or a playground or something, and they're the ones who lose sight of you for a second. Like, you can see them, but somehow they lose sight of you. And, like, especially if they're little, like, they kind of panic and freak out, like, and it's like, hey, I'm here, I haven't gone anywhere. You know, is that a little picture for us here? You know, like, that even if we don't recognize the presence of Jesus with us, that he is closer than what we think, that he is with us. You know, and it seems to me like there's a couple of different categories of difficulty and suffering, and one is really beautiful that I've experienced and I've seen in the lives of others, and that's, like, what I'm traveling through right now is really difficult and painful and terrible, and yet I know the Lord is carrying me through it. Like, I feel his care and I can see the Lord's purpose in my suffering. Like, that's seems to me one category, and it's beautiful. But there's also seems like there's another category where you go through something terrible and difficult and painful, confusing, and it's really not until afterwards that you look back and you go, oh, you know, I couldn't see it at the time. I didn't understand, and maybe I still don't understand, but at least now, looking back, I can see Jesus was walking alongside me during those times. And so the challenge becomes for us, as we walk through whatever it is, grief, sadness, doubt, confusion, difficulty, disappointment, like, are we going to trust that Jesus is kind and good enough to walk alongside us at those moments? Like, are we going to trust? No. His promise is that he won't leave us alone and he won't forget about us and abandon us. Like, even if we don't feel him, even if we don't see him in the moment, or even if we don't understand, like, will we choose to trust? Like, Lord, like, I'm trusting that you are walking with me in this. So that's the challenge. Heavy, I know. And so there's encouragement there for us to know that Jesus walks through, walks with us, even if we don't recognize it. And the second bit of challenge for us is to not settle for just experience or knowledge on their own. So don't settle for just an experience, and don't settle for just knowledge on their own. So where do we see that? Well, we see that in these disciples, right? Like, they've heard the reports from the women, and presumably they've heard Jesus teaching. Like, they know something about, like, something's going to happen on the third day, and they at least recognize that Jesus was a prophet and that he was mighty in word and deed. And yet, even with all of these things, they're like, yeah, but it's sort of like they want to see him for themselves. It's like, yeah, but I've got to see with my own eyes before I believe this. It's like there's this experience that they're after, and that's just not enough. And yet, on the other hand, to, like, just know things, right? That isn't enough for deep encounter with Jesus. Like, how good a job do you reckon the Lord Jesus would have done of teaching the scriptures to them. Like, really good, right? Surely he'd be a really great teacher of the scriptures, especially concerning himself. And yet, even after he opens the scriptures and teaches them on the road, like, still their eyes aren't opened. You recognize that? Like, he's still a stranger to them, even after he's taught them the truth. Even as, like, they've taken it on board. Like, their hearts have been warmed. Like, their hearts are burning, and yet their eyes still aren't open. And it's not until their hearts have been set on fire by the truths of the scriptures, and then they're in this close proximity to Jesus, like, sitting across the table with him, and in that moment of the breaking of bread, that then they recognize him. It's like experience and knowledge have to go together. It's like we're invited to this experiential knowledge. And the challenge is to not just chase experience on their own or knowledge on its own, but to deeply encounter Jesus. We need both. Like, we totally need both. You know, I had the absolute pleasure of going to Vanuatu with a team last year, and, like, I'm of the personality where I'm like, oh, right, I'm going somewhere. And, you know, I was like on... I was on, like, Wikipedia, like, so much. Like, I'm, like, learning all about the country. I'm like, oh, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And anyway, since I was a child, like, I've loved maps and geography and stuff. And so, like, I was all over Google Maps. You better believe it. I'm like, oh, this is where we're staying. This is where we're going. And, like, working it all out, what it's going to look like. And then, like, using Street View to, like, walk down the road. Oh, this is what it's going to be like. Learning bits about the people and the culture. Like, this is going to be helpful. Like, bits about, like, what does the shape of the church look like over there? Like, little bits of language and even, like, what kind of, like, exchange rate is there? Right? And then, but, like, is that enough to, like, deeply encounter a place or a people? No way. Like, it's not until you actually go there, you're like, oh, like, now this makes sense. Right? Like, you could, like, learn stuff, like, but without deep encounter. And on the other hand, you could be somebody that, like, just goes and, like, imagine if I didn't learn anything, like, just nothing. I had no idea where I was or what I was doing or nothing. And just fumble my way around. Is that deep encounter? No. Like, it requires both. Surely to deeply encounter a place, or more importantly, a person, it requires experiential knowledge. And that's what Jesus invites us to. And so that means that we've got this challenge to not chase spiritual highs on their own, you know, like worship experiences, like, alone. Or let's not be those who chase after miracles or powerful movements of God, like, on their own, or spiritual gifts on their own, aside from the scriptures. Because experience isn't enough to deeply know Jesus if it's set aside from knowledge. And on the other hand, like, you could memorize Jesus' Wikipedia page. Does it mean that you know him? Or that you love him? No, knowledge alone isn't enough. Like, you could do all the Bible studies in the world, but if there's no commitment of the heart, like, if you haven't, like, actually sat down, like, wow, like, I know him and he knows me and know the love of Jesus, like, knowledge isn't enough. And what we're invited to is to know him through the scriptures, and to experience the fellowship of Christ. You know, like, he gives us his Holy Spirit, that we've got this inward testimony that, yes, like, through faith in Jesus, like, I've been adopted into his family and I know who he is. You know, and so, like, this passage confronts us with questions like, as you are reminded of the good news of Jesus, as you read the scriptures, like, is your heart warmed? Like, is there anything in your heart? Like, do you know what it's like to have your heart set on fire by the beautiful truths of what Jesus has done for you? And secondly, have you had the eyes of your heart opened because you've met Jesus and you love him? Because you've encountered the risen Christ, the one who died and rose again for you. It's what our passage confronts us with. And so we're challenged to not settle for just experience on its own or knowledge on its own. We're invited to an experiential knowing of Jesus. So let's be those who pursue that. And then lastly, we're to allow Jesus' resurrection and presence to transform us, right? And so where do we see that? Well, again, we see it in these two travelers, right? So how do they begin the story? In their grief and their confusion and doubt and all of that stuff. Their viewpoint of what has happened on the Friday with Jesus dying on the cross, that their viewpoint is that it's tragic and it's just tragedy alone. That's it. That's the bad news. And yet by the end of the story, they realize that because of the risen Christ, that tragedy has been turned to victory. Like there's been a transformation in their perspective. Like they've changed the way that they've understood what has happened in the world around them, of what they've experienced and what they've seen. We've seen that because of their encounter with the risen Christ, like there's been a change of physical direction as well. Remember, they were heading this way to Emmaus, and then by the end of it, they're heading back the other way. They've totally changed direction because of the risen Christ. And there's been a change in their condition as well. You know, they start out with these slow hearts, Jesus said. Is your heart slow to believe what's written in the scriptures? Slow hearts and blind eyes. And they end up with hearts on fire and open eyes because they've encountered Jesus. You know, the resurrection changes everything. And I reckon I see this so clearly in funerals. Like, you could have a funeral of a person who has died and they weren't a believer in Jesus. And you can have a funeral of somebody who has died in Christ and they've lived and loved the Lord. At both, there is deep grief and sadness and tears, and it's all real and sad and painful. And yet, the good news of Jesus in how he died and rose again, it transforms the Christian funeral, that there would be notes of hope. Like, it changes the... Like, if you've encountered Jesus, it changes the way that we view life and death, the way that we understand the world around us. Like, we see that death isn't the end of the story, that what appears with our human eyes as tragedy and tragedy alone, like, we say, wow, like, there's a bigger picture of what the Lord is doing. And we are transformed as we trust in Christ, just like those travelers on the road, right? Like, we now see ourselves as part of this greater story of what the Lord is doing in rescuing a people for himself. You know how their hope was like, man, we thought that Jesus was going to be the one that set God's people free. And we see that because Jesus died and rose again, he is the one who has set God's people free. But it's not from the tyranny of the Romans. It's from the tyranny of sin and death, which has plagued all of humanity. He's the one who sets us free. And as we encounter the risen Jesus, we see in ourselves a change of direction if you're a follower of Christ. Like, once I was heading away from God and I was dead in my sins, and he spun me around and now I'm walking with him instead. And it's because of what he's done, not because of anything great in myself. And there's a change of condition. Once I was dead, and now I've been made alive in him. I was once covered in guilt and shame, my sin, and he's the one who has cleaned me up. And so there's reason for hope and for celebration. And so we've got this encouragement this evening to know that Jesus is the one that walks with us, to pursue experiential knowledge of knowing Christ as our Savior, and to allow again and again the good news of his dying and rising to shape who we are and the way that we live. So I'm going to invite Wes and Brendan up. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And you might have noticed that in that meal that Jesus had with the two travelers, it was... Surely it was one of the travelers' houses, right? It was probably Cleopas' house. And yet Jesus takes the role of the host. It's not even his house. And he's the one that takes the bread. He's the one who gives thanks. He's the one that says grace. He's the one that breaks it. And he's the one that hands it out. It's not Jesus' house, but he's the one who is there with them. And he's the one who serves. He's their host. And tonight, in a real way, as we take this simple meal that has the bread